Well, let us turn then to that portion of scripture that you heard read in your hearing, Ruth chapter 3. We shall consider from verse 1 to verse 9 with God's help. Now, we remember that Naomi and Ruth were in a destitute and desperate state. They were in much poverty. Naomi was in much bitterness of soul. And then in God's loving kindness and kind providence, Ruth was led to the field of Boaz. But did she receive a plenty of blessing? And when Naomi saw and tasted that the Lord is good, her bitterness changed to hope. And we considered that transition of Naomi last Lord's Day. This was the portion of blessing in God's providence, that Naomi would transition, as it were, from bitterness of soul to hope in the Redeemer. Yet the full blessing was yet to come. It was yet to be entered into by the provision of a Redeemer. Verse 19 of chapter 2, we learnt the name of that Redeemer. His name is Boaz. Upon the hearing and the seeing of this, Naomi then moved from bitterness to hope. What do we find now then in these verses that we will consider? We find now that there is an exercising of this grace of hope in the appealing to the Redeemer. So Naomi has not only just moved from bitterness to hope, but we will now see her exercising this grace. This grace of hope in making an appeal to the Redeemer. An appeal to the Redeemer is hope in action. That's what it is. He is the one, if willing, who can purchase them fully. Who can redeem them from all their poverty and all of their trouble. So our theme for our time remaining then is the exercising of the grace of hope. Exercising the grace of hope. Firstly, let us note the apprehending of hope. Verse 1 and 2. And as we consider these two verses, you know, we say, like those women in Bethlehem, Judah, when Naomi returned, our response here is this Naomi? Remember that they said that as they saw her approaching? Surely this is our response here. From all that we have considered regarding Naomi, we say, is this Naomi? One who was in so much bitterness that she stated that she had returned empty. Ruth 1:21. She says, I have returned empty. And yet Ruth was by her side. Naomi now addresses Ruth. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Naomi now addresses Ruth in a most intimate and familial manner. She had said, I've returned empty-handed, not even acknowledging Ruth when she returned. But now she says, my daughter, my daughter. Showing a degree of affection and love for Ruth. She closely owns Ruth. That's what she's doing. She's mine. She's my daughter. Ruth has given her hope, remember. Ruth's faithfulness has been the turning point in their whole providence and circumstance. So now Naomi acts. She acts upon the hope that she now has. In acknowledging and apprehending of the hope before them in the man Boaz. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz our kindred? That's who she's directing Ruth to. Back to the one who had favoured her and prospered her so much. An act for the good of Ruth, primarily. Naomi wanted a husband, security, redemption for Ruth. We clearly see, don't we, congregation, the transition that has taken place in this woman, Naomi. No longer in her own bitterness, but rather she sees beyond herself in the hope of a redeemer. You see, this is what happens when someone finds themselves for a prolonged period in the bitterness of soul. That bitterness, as it were, binds them, and they are unable to look beyond themselves. They are unable to lift up their eyes, first of all, because of no hope. They're just in bitterness. But not now. Naomi has now been released from this bitterness of soul. And it's as if her head that was down, grieving, has been lifted up at the sound of the name of the Redeemer. She now looks beyond herself in hope for Ruth. Further blessing is then sought. She says in verse 1, my daughter, shall I now seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. Further blessing sought. Literally that can be translated, I must see you settled in this life. I must see you settled. Here is the apprehending of hope in the realization of a kinsman redeemer. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred. This is the apprehending of hope, dear congregation. She has realized that there is a redeemer, one who will redeem them both. And she sets out now for this appeal to the Redeemer. One writer remarked, Naomi knew that Boaz looked upon Ruth with favour. Well, we could say that much was evident. She had plenteous blessing from him, and she was yet to receive plenteous redemption. He goes on to say, but she did not know if he was interested or willing to fulfil the role of a kinsman redeemer. And this is where we see Naomi's hope. She didn't know if Boaz would be willing. Boaz, a kinsman, wasn't obligated, but it was always seen to be the right thing to do. And she didn't know if he would be willing. She may appeal to the Redeemer, but the Redeemer may not be willing to redeem. But she has hope. And she sends out Ruth in the exercise of this grace of hope. She says, we know what he is. He is the Redeemer. And we know where he is. He is at the threshing floor. But only hope will now pursue him. They know who he is. They know where he is. They must pursue him. You see, dear saints, we have the provision of a Redeemer set out for us in Leviticus chapter 25. And we've considered that in our studies. Plus, there is the additional obligation to marry a widow and raise a child for the one who has died childless. We find that in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10. Yes, Boaz was a close relative of Elimelech. But no legal demands bound him to act. And you may ask me and say to me, well, what do you mean? Well, the law didn't directly address the issue of foreigners. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. Foreigners who had illegally married into the family. And what obligation, if any, a kinsman redeemer would have toward them. You see, it was unclear. The law didn't address this providence or this fact that Ruth was a Moabitess. We can conclude that this was a true apprehending of hope. Because even as Naomi transitioned from bitterness to hope, there were still obstacles before them. And we'll see next Lord's Day that there were further obstacles that they didn't even know about. Did that stop them? No. They apprehended hope. They went after hope. But it wasn't a baseless hope. Why was it not a baseless hope? Well, Boaz has already shown himself to go above and beyond that provision that was in the law. Hasn't he treated Ruth already with a greater measure of blessing than what was required of him? So it wasn't a baseless hope. The provision of God had been made, and the Redeemer had already shown that he went above and beyond what was expected of him. So it wasn't a baseless hope. They knew the one, the character of the one whom they were now pursuing. Well, secondly, let us note the instruction given in hope. Verse 3 to 8. The instruction given in hope. Now, we must preface this here before we consider it with the fact that there has been much criticism of Naomi by commentators and preachers in her instructions here of Ruth. Many of them criticized her for the fact that she sent Ruth out on her own to pursue a man, that she sent him out at night, sent her out at night time where it would have been dangerous for her. She sent her to the threshing floor, which would have been most likely on the side of a large cliff, with the wind at night would have blown, as it were, the chaff away from the barley. So there was all these dangers that were in front of Naomi. But also, there are those who criticize the gross intentions, so-called, of Naomi with regards to Ruth. But we can say that here, as we will see, there was no gross intention. Some of the things that are actually written about this, I couldn't even remark on from this pulpit. But we will see that they are baseless. The best way to view this is as an act, not of foolishness, but of hope. One writer remarked, the fact that she was prepared to urge this course on Ruth is the measure of her trust, her hope in both participants. She had a trust in both Boaz and Ruth. And didn't we learn last Lord's Day as a point of application that it was because of their testimony that she rediscovered hope? It was the testimony of grace in Boaz's life and Ruth's life. Therefore, Naomi trusted both Boaz and Ruth. Naomi knew where to find him and how to approach him with the intentions of hope and nothing else. Well, verse 3, we see some instructions given. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. So Ruth, we could say, was to freshen herself up. Not to doll herself up to make herself attractive to Boaz. But it was basically just to freshen herself up. The text gives us no indication that Ruth would have looked any different than the first time that Boaz noticed her in the harvest field. There was no change into best clothes. We see, read here, and put thy raiment upon thee. She didn't change into her best clothes. Remember, these women were in absolute poverty. She didn't have best clothes to put on her. Dear saints, it is probably best for us to think of this raiment that she put on her, this garment, as a large veil, a large mantle that would have covered Ruth completely. Something that she would be able to use to carry barley back to Naomi. Look at verse 15. And he said, bring the veil, or the sheet or apron, that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. This is what she would have been wearing. She hadn't dolled herself up, as some would suggest. It was a long veil and cloak, concealing herself. She was to wait, dear congregation, in hope, bringing no attention at all to herself. And when the object of hope would appear, she was to take a lowly position. In verse 4, and it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. Where was she to lie? At the feet of Boaz. She was to take a lowly position. Again, we see the readiness, don't we, of Ruth. The readiness of Ruth not only to obey and do her duty, but to do it in the frame of humility. She listened, children, to the instructions that Naomi gave her. She trusted these instructions. She had seen the renewed hope that Naomi had. And she obeyed. And she followed out these instructions that were given in hope. But she did it in humility. She didn't shout back and say, I'll do it in a minute. Or maybe we'll go tomorrow night. No. She submitted herself firstly to Naomi. And then she lay at the Redeemer's feet, submitting herself in humility to him. But also it is suggested by some that this position at his feet represented her as the petitioner of the Redeemer. Isn't that a marvelous thought? At the feet of the Redeemer as a humble petitioner. She is appealing to him to redeem her. To redeem Naomi. And dear congregation, there is no better place for us to be found but at the feet of Jesus. In humility. Petitioning our blessed Redeemer. The one who ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, dear saints, I suggest to you that what we have with Naomi and with her instruction to Ruth is that she intended to lead Ruth to the instruction of the Redeemer. Look what she says at the end of verse 4. She was to lie down at his feet, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. You see, Naomi was directing Ruth all along to the Redeemer, but also to his instruction. He will tell you what to do. Great hope. This is an important point for us to grasp. Because she did not manipulate things. Naomi did not set out to connive and to plan and to manipulate. By every wicked means, as some would tell us. She did not manipulate things, but rather acted on a grounded hope. A grounded hope in one who could make a real change in the lives of these two women. From their lowly place of poverty, they were making an appeal to the Redeemer. That's what we ought to do. We ought to make our appeals to him from that lowly place of our own poverty, acknowledging in and of ourselves that we have nothing. And we need the grace of Christ in all that we do. Ruth's response then to this instruction given in hope was covenant obedience. and humility. She gladly received the instruction of Naomi. Why? Because it was an instruction given in hope. Well, thirdly, we note appealing to the Redeemer with hope. Verse 7 to verse 9. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. We are taught that in the harvest time, there was a time of joy and of feasting. We learn this from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. They were to rejoice and to be merry at harvest time. That which reflected God's blessing upon them. An acknowledging of the blessing of God bestowed. Dear congregation, we have seen, haven't we, that Boaz is a man who has received much blessing from God. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was a mighty man of godliness. And God blessed him. We could say that it was well with Boaz. And Ruth sought him that it may be well with her. Now, there's a play on words that we do not see in our English translation. Verse 3, verse 1, Ruth and Naomi said to Ruth, that it may be well with thee. In verse 7, when we read, and his heart was merry, it is the same word that is used. The writer is telling us that Ruth was sent out by Naomi, that it would be well with her, and she met the Redeemer, and it was well with him. And the two would soon be one. And it would be well with them both. The godly patience of Ruth is something to be admired by us all. She was patient. She didn't waken Boaz up. She did as she was told. She came and softly lay down at his feet and uncovered his feet. The object of hope was before her, but she didn't rush ahead of the instruction that she'd been given by Naomi. She waited and then began her appeal to the Redeemer. So she patiently waited on the Redeemer addressing her. In verse 7b, we have feet is again emphasized. And some try to tell us that this word here for feet means something completely different. But we see that feet is emphasized twice in these passages. But the act was more to do with the hem and edge of his robe, as we will see. But no doubt the exposing of his feet would be the cause of his body becoming cold, would be the cause of him having a fright and waking up from his sleep. But in verse 9 we note how Ruth identifies herself. In verse 8 we see that he awakes and he turns to her. And he sees that a woman is lying at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Do you see how Ruth here identifies herself? As before, she does not think too highly of herself. And we can never, ever think too highly of ourselves in the presence of the Redeemer. But rather, she takes a lowly position. As she has been commanded or instructed, she's at his feet, but then she reminds him who she is. "I'm just a handmaid. I'm Ruth, thine handmaid." There is no hint of seeking to remind Boaz of his favour, but rather her continued need. She didn't turn round and say to Boaz, I am Ruth, the one who you favour, the one who you prefer out of all your other handmaidens. I'm the one you've blessed, remember me. No. She confesses her continued need. I am thine handmaid. Ruth, in her appeal to the Redeemer, shows that her hope was for the Levirate marriage to be fulfilled. That provision that had been made by God would be made well by Boaz. Here we see the significance of the hem or the edge of his garment. Now we must think of Ezekiel and chapter 16 and verse 8 to help us understand what is going on here between Ruth and Boaz. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8 refers us to the marriage covenant between the Lord and his bride Israel. And that is what is being sought here. It is a marriage covenant. To enter into a covenant of marriage with the kinsman redeemer. One writer remarked, the point is that Ruth was asking Boaz to be her and Naomi's protector, as well as the guarantor of Mahlon and Elimelech's stake in the promised land. To be the complete redeemer for them both. Dear congregation, Naomi sought a husband for Ruth. But here we see Ruth sought a child for Naomi. A wonderful thought indeed. Both of these women now exercising hope in a kinsman redeemer. A wonderful thought for us is that this appeal to the Redeemer is made in the hope of a previous blessing that was bestowed upon Ruth by Boaz. Think of Ruth 2 and verse 12. What did Boaz say to Ruth? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And here we have in verse 9, her appeal to the kinsman redeemer. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What is Ruth's petition? Her appeal to the kinsman redeemer. It is to make good his own blessing of Ruth 2 verse 12. This is what you sought for me, Boaz. Will you not be the means whereby this may be made good to me? Boaz had expressed to Ruth his goodwill in hoping that the God under whose wings Ruth had come to trust and to rest would richly reward her. Now, Ruth's appeal to him is, make good this word to me. Boaz, be the means by which this blessing will be fulfilled. Be my redeemer. Redeem me. Be unto us a near kinsman. What a wonderful appeal we have here to the Redeemer. But there is one further use that I would like us to make of this. And it is simply appealing to the Redeemer. Appealing to the Redeemer. What can we learn of this appeal to the Redeemer for ourselves? Well, firstly, we learn the necessity of the appeal. There is a great necessity for this appeal. Dear congregation, we are all by nature in poverty and bitterness of soul. It is a destitute poverty out of which we cannot climb. Just like Ruth and Naomi, they could not climb their way out of their own poverty, nor can the natural man. But what can we do? We can appeal to the Redeemer. We can cry like the Syrophoenician woman, "Lord, help me." 3 words. And yet, a necessary appeal to the Redeemer. We believe, yes, in the sovereignty of God. And yet, without this appeal to the Redeemer, we cannot know if we belong to God or not. We must appeal to Him. The children will know the shorter catechism. We read, "He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel." When we hear of the Redeemer Jesus Christ, when the Spirit comes and persuades us that we need Him, when the Spirit comes and enables us to make an appeal to Him, when we have this grace of Christ, this grace wherein we can exercise the grace of hope in making an appeal to one who is freely offered to us in the Gospels. It is a necessary appeal. Children, have you made that appeal? Have you appealed to the one who is able to redeem your soul from the poverty and bitterness of sin? It is an appeal that is necessary, but it is also an appeal that is made in obedience and humility. We are to obey the gospel of God. That's what we are to do. And what is the gospel of God? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It is an act of obedience. When we hear that gospel call, we appeal to God for mercy. Have we appealed to the Redeemer? But it is also an appeal in humility. You know, God in His goodness brings us to an end of ourselves. Maybe it's a hard providence in life. Maybe it is a death of a loved one. But He brings us to an end of ourselves and we see our great need. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot redeem our own souls. We need to appeal to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is appeal of necessity, of obedience, and of humility. But it is also an appeal made with His own words. Ruth used the words of hope. She had previously heard from Boaz, and she used them to make her appeal to Him, not knowing whether He would be willing to fulfill the office of Redeemer. This chapter is split into two. We have the appeal to the Redeemer, and then next week we will have the willingness of the Redeemer. But Ruth made this appeal, not knowing whether He was willing to fulfill His office of Redeemer. But we know that there is one willing to fulfill that office of Redeemer. Think, dear congregation, of the I wills of Christ. If we consider just a few from John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a comforting word this is for you. I will raise him up at the last day. John 14 and verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Believers also appeal to the Redeemer continually. And if you ask for anything in his name, what does he say? He is willing. I will do it. And verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Why, dear friend, would we not appeal to the Redeemer? Especially in time of mourning and grief. We appeal to the Redeemer. What has he said? I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. Precious promises unto the people of God. Lastly, what we note about this appeal is that it is an appealing on the grounds of hope. Like Ruth, our appeals to the Redeemer are not baseless, but they are appeals based and founded upon the promises of a faithful and trustworthy Redeemer. We have read somewhat of those promises there. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. Let us, in our appeal to the Lord of the harvest, let us do so in the exercise, dear congregation, of this grace of hope. You know, Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, he is willing. He is able. Why? For today is the day of his power. What a marvelous Redeemer we have in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.